Well, good morning. It is so good to see you all. I'm Pastor Mike. If you're a guest in our midst, we're really glad to have you here this morning. Just one brief announcement as we enter into the month of April. Our one focus for this month is the Korowaku School Project. I have a good friend from court services that I've known for about 25 years. His name's David Jahl. He's been here before. At the end of the month, he's going to come and he's going to share some time with us. It's going to be an amazing time. His story is amazing. It's an amazing story of God and his redemptive plan, and he's a great guy, and you're not going to want to miss that. But all month, just have in mind that that is our one focus. No tangible item, but when they come, we'll receive them, and let's be gracious in supporting them in their continued mission to help educate and proclaim the good news of the gospel to the children in South Sudan. With that said, Palm Sunday. For 2,000 years, we've been celebrating Palm Sunday in the tradition of the church. It's nothing new. It's when Jesus enters Jerusalem. It's when he sets his face towards the cross. And it's 1 week prior. 1 week. This is known as Holy Week. But what's interesting, and actually I think what's actually unfortunate and kind of dangerous, is that we don't really stop to think about what is it really all about. We're so familiar with the hymn. We're so familiar with the cry of Hosanna, Lord, save us now. We're so familiar with him getting on a donkey and waving palm branches. But are we familiar with the one in whom made it all happen? Do we really understand the why and the what of it all? Expectations. We all have them. They are the number one cause of strife and turmoil in a relationship, and specifically in a marriage. The best advice that I can ever give young couples when I'm counseling them is lower your expectations. Lower them, because I guarantee they're not going to be met. Try as we may, they're not going to be met. We're going to fall short. And when that advice isn't heeded, it leads to all kinds of things. That's what happened in our story. Jesus had a plan and a purpose. And the people show up expecting one thing and receiving another. And in 6 days, they go from cries of Hosanna, save us. Oh, what a joyous time to crucify him. Crucify him. How can it be? What changed? What changed? With that said, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up to the Gospel of Matthew. We only have a couple weeks left in our sermon series, and we're excited about what is ahead of us. But for now, Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. As they approached Bethpage and came to, as they approached Jerusalem, and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything, say, the Lord needs them, and he will give them right. He will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your kings come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Jesus. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Gracious and loving Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather. Thank you that your truth never changes. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Holy Spirit, come. Come and move among your people. Those that have ears, let them hear. Father, hide me behind the cross, that anything that I would speak would be truthful and would be inspired by the Holy Spirit. For God, you are the King of kings, and you are the Lord of lords. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Interestingly enough, only the Gospel of John speaks specifically of palm branches, and Luke makes no mention of branches, and Matthew and Mark speak of just branches. What's interesting, though, is that this is a moment in time when all around the region are stirred up. Jesus, prior to entering Jerusalem, was healing. He was healing people. And in the Gospel of John, it's recorded that Jesus had just spoke, "Lazarus, come out." And he rose from the dead after 4 days. So, of course, the community is stirred. Who speaks and one comes back to life? So everybody is stirred up. Jesus is the most polarizing figure then, now, and in the future. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, what are our cries? Who is Jesus to us? For that's the question that they were asking then, to the shouts of Hosanna. Now, what Jesus did was very intentional. He was surrendering his will to the will of the Father in all things. He knew that he was to ride in on a donkey. There are over 300 prophecies that speak of Jesus in all facets of his life. This was one of them. And that's just one of the reasons that Jesus chose to ride in on a donkey. But what's fascinating about this story, you guys, is that John 12:16 tells us that not even the disciples grasped what was going on. They didn't get what was taking place. It was only after Jesus was glorified did they understand. It was the people's lack of understanding that caused Jesus to weep. Because in denying the peace that Jesus was offering, they were denying everything. You see, the people's expectations were the same one that could heal the blind and the lame and bring forth the dead to life was going to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem and establish a physical throne, a physical kingdom, and rid the Romans of their rule. That's what they wanted. They had been oppressed for so long, and they thought, this is the moment. Here it is. Here comes the king. Oh, yeah. Here comes the king. But his idea was not their idea. Oh, how it is with us. We have these ideas about Jesus. We have these expectations of our Lord. And when they're not met, what do we do? What do we do? How many of us will go to church faithfully? How many of us will serve faithfully? How many of us try oh so hard to have solid moral character and then expect something in return? May it go well with me and my family. Lord, bless my endeavors. Bring me peace, not division, in and amongst my family. Lord, no sickness, no trial, no suffering, no tragedy, no calamity. Oh, how we misunderstand Jesus and the people of Palm Sunday past. They missed it. Of all the people that should have been excited, it should have been the religious leaders, because they knew. They knew the prophecies. They knew that the Messiah was coming, and they knew it was coming through the line of David, and they knew that there would be somebody riding on the colt of a donkey, and they knew that it would be somebody that would come preaching and speaking repentance. They knew that John the Baptist would pave the way. They knew all of these things. But yet, God in their presence, and they missed it. Completely missed it. So what do the people say? This is a prophet. Who is this? Oh, this is a prophet. This is a hero. This is a great teacher. What do they say about Jesus today? So many things. And he is all of the good things and more than we can possibly fathom. Have any of you readers, and have any of you read a book that just you couldn't put down? And then a movie comes out, and oh, how disappointed you are. Because the book that you read, it takes you on this journey. And you get so connected with the characters in the book or the content, and we're just riveted by it. And then we go and we watch the movie, and the characters really aren't developed, or the storyline, it kind of wavers, and we're like, oh, what a letdown. Oh, so often it's the book that captivates us. In this, as we read it, may we not read it as if it's a movie. May we read it as if it's told through the scriptures. What is God saying? So Jesus enters. I think we have a picture here of this right here. If you're going to go with us to Jerusalem, we're going to walk this road. This road, you can see the dome of the Temple Mount right there, the gold dome. That's where the Muslims currently are worshiping. But someday, there will be a temple rebuilt there. So the people here, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he gets on that donkey, and the people lay their cloaks, and they're waving palm branches, and they're welcoming this king. And he goes through Bethpage, and which means Mount House of Figs. And he also goes through Bethany, which is House of Poor. And in Bethany, ironically enough, is a place where they took care of people that couldn't take care of themselves. And it's there that Jesus says to two of his disciples, go and get me a donkey. You'll find it tied up. And if you're asked what they're doing or why you're taking it, all you have to say is the Lord needs it. Now, it's easy for us to read that and think, well, you know, that's ancient story. It's ancient times. Maybe that's just no big deal to go take somebody else's property. So let me try and put it in modern day terms. Let's just say we're all walking with Jesus. And Jesus stops outside of town. And he says to a couple of you, I want you to go to Lush Chevrolet. And there is a white Denali. I want you to hotwire it, and I want you to bring it to me. Because you see, a donkey in Jesus' day served two purposes, right? It was a bearer of burden. It was a beast of burden, right? So they would put heavy things on the donkey to carry them, and it was a mode of transportation. Well, so is the Denali. You can load it up, right? And it's a mode of transportation. But if you show up and hotwire that, I'm pretty sure a salesman or the sales manager or the owner himself is going to say, might I ask what you're doing? And if your response is, the Lord sent me, he needs it, you're going to jail. I'll probably go into 2 North, actually. Here's the point. There's nothing normal about this. Nothing. This was divine. This was God in his sovereignty sending a very, very profound message. A donkey had never been ridden before, who just gets on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. First time, they just throw the cloaks on it, and he hops on. This is a demonstration of God being in control of all, sovereign over all, And oh, the humility and the grandeur that he displayed. You know what's really beautiful about this, and what this really tells us, is that God loves to employ his people in the work of the kingdom. Think about it. He said to his disciples, go. And they went. And he had said to the owners, at somehow, we don't know how, we don't have any recording that there was any fuss other than just take it. So they gave. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to go and we are to give. That doesn't mean we go to China or we go to Africa. An enormous percentage, almost 70% of people are not in church today. In Aberdeen, South Dakota, in Brown County. The mission field is great right here. And then there are givers. Are we hanging on to the stuff that we have so tight that God will have to pry it from our cold, dead hands? Or is it all his? Everything. If you're married, your spouse. If you have kids, your kids. If you're blessed with material possessions, all of it. All of it. We are to go and we are to give. But we have this image of Jesus that we're going to be comfortable. We have this image of Jesus that we're not going to have any problems. Jesus did not come to bring comfort to the Jewish people so that they would be released from the oppression. He came to die. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. That's a quote from Ravi. And it's true. So true. But that's why he came. But think of this. The prophets anticipate his coming. And they say this about him. He will not quarrel or cry aloud in the streets. He will not shout extolling his virtues. When he came quietly. And he was born in obscurity. His friends were creatures. His ministry was 3 years, and he died at the age of 33. And to this day, how many countless millions of people are praising and worshiping him as we speak? The most polarizing person ever to walk the face of the earth. Now, sitting on a donkey and riding into Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think of this image as Jesus is sitting on that donkey and all of the cries of Hosanna. Think of this. Jesus speaks in Matthew 11 of a great invitation for you and I. And it says this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle. And in me, you will find rest for your souls. Jesus came to bring peace. He came to bring peace for you and for me as believers. Do we have peace? Even when the trials come, do we have peace? Even when the storms of life rage, do we really believe that God did that mighty work for us and that it's going to be okay? Oh, how we try to control things. And oh, how the weight of life just wears us out. I don't know about you, but that last snowstorm, I live in a house that's old, built in 1910. And when it snows, I need to get the snow 2 feet away from my house on all sides so that I don't get moisture in my basement. And I'm telling you, it makes me weary. And I look at the forecast and I say, oh, Lord, help me. Thank God for a son with a strong back. But oh, how the little things in life make us weary, much less the big things when we go to the doctor and get the unexpected news. Oh, when all of a sudden tragedy strikes, all of a sudden our finances are upside down and our relationships are a mess. Oh, what then, how we are weary. And Jesus says, I came to bring you peace and rest for your weary souls. Riding on a donkey, not to go to a palace. How cold and how distant is a palace? How warm and how inviting is a personal Savior that says, here I am. No castle, no kingdom here. Mine is in heaven. And you can't fathom what I have in store for you on the other side. Do you believe it? Do you believe it so much that you can face death and say, oh, death, where is your sting? For Jesus is mine. That's to have peace. And so Jesus comes riding on a donkey, and he provides us with a display of humility and meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And the whole time, here he comes. He knows the crowd's going to turn. He knows he's facing Calvary. He knows what's about to come. And he gets on that donkey and he rides in. And Luke tells us that as he sees the city, he weeps. Two times in the scriptures, it's recorded that Jesus wept. The first was when he reached where Lazarus was at. And it says in the shortest scripture in all of the Bible, Jesus wept. That's a different Greek word from Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. The Jesus weeping, when it's recorded in John's gospel, it's Jesus being sad because he loved his friend and he saw the hurt and the pain. But when he sees Jerusalem and the peace that his people had rejected, he wept. The kind of weeping that when you lose one you love so dearly that words can't describe the pain and the anguish of that kind of sorrow and grief. And oh, how he wept over Jerusalem because he came to his own and they received him not. He came to bring them peace with God, but they wanted peace and release from the Roman oppression. His purpose was much greater and they didn't recognize it. And so Jesus comes into the city and he goes to the temple and he enters the temple and he begins to overturn tables and he begins this rebuke of the people and he says to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. It's Passover week, and the people are showing up. And they're showing up to go and to worship. And the religious leaders are being a hindrance. They will show up with a dove, and that dove will have to be inspected. Oh, there's a charge for that. Nope, sorry, your dove's not blemish free. So now we have some over here for you at a tremendous upcharge. And the people can't afford it. It's frustrating the people. And it's hindering them from coming into God's presence. And he says, absolutely not. But notice what he says. But my house will be called a house of prayer. Not a place where the pastor's going to preach. Not a place of worship. A house of prayer. Today, when you accept Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes, guess where God dwells? Guess where the temple is that he dwells? In our bodies. You have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Is your house a house of prayer? Is it a place where you are on bended knee? Is it a place where God is given all of the glory and all of the honor? Are we seeking justice? Are we loving mercy? Are we walking humbly with this God? You see, he won't tolerate this hypocrisy. He won't tolerate people hindering those that want to come before him and worship and pray. So he overturns the tables. Can you imagine the scuttlebutt when he was doing this? But, oh my goodness, look at this. Then he stays in that temple, and what does he do? The blind and the lame came to him, the least of these, and he healed them. And he healed them. But what happened? The chief priests and the teachers of the law, the ones that know better, they saw these what wonderful things and did what? Became indignant. But what were the children doing? They were shouting. They weren't just talking. They were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Oh, the children, how they got it. Of all the people that missed it, who got it? The children. The children. And when the religious leaders confronted Jesus, he said, "Do you hear him? Have you not read? Have you not read Psalm 8? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." Think of it. Think of it. The children speaking who Jesus really is. Worshiping for who Jesus really is. Isn't it a struggle when Jesus doesn't deliver according to our expectations? When life is tough and we experience disappointments? So what are some takeaways? I ask you this. Is Jesus worthy of your praise? Always. Always. Not just when things are going well, but always. That's a question that you ought to ask and answer for yourself, because he is. Jesus is worthy of our praise, always. There will always be skeptics. There will always be haters in every crowd. But don't let that deter your faith. Know this. You are accountable for you. Number two. God still weeps over lost souls, and so should we. God still weeps over lost souls, and so should we. Ezekiel 33 says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live." 2 Peter 3:9, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God was in their presence. He was there to bring them peace. God's timing was there, and they missed it. You see, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And when you repent and believe upon him, you will see. Palm Sunday past, they missed it. Palm Sunday present, don't miss it. But here's the best news. John tells us in Revelation that we're going to get a great redo. And this is beautiful. So I want you to think about this with me for just a second. With all that's going on in the world, think of this, that God in his glory is going to give us a great redo on Palm Sunday. Please have that in your mind today as I invite you to stand and read these words with me. Would you stand as we close? Here it is, church. The great redo. Let's read it together. "After this, I looked up, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God.'" Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. the white robe, Christ's righteousness imputed on the sinner that repents and strives for holy living. Oh, what a day it will be when every tribe, tongue, from every nation will sing his praises and waving palm branches. Salvation belongs to God. Amen? Amen and amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, you and you alone are the Savior of the world. You and you alone are worthy to be praised. And there will be a day. Oh, what a day of rejoicing it will be when those people that have repented and believed upon you will experience this great redo, when we will be proclaiming with all of the heavenly hosts from every tribe, tongue, and nation that salvation belongs to you. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. God, if there's any here that don't know you, I beg you, God, bring them unto salvation. Convict their heart that they would repent and turn to you and give their lives to you and receive that salvation. Only peace only comes through Jesus. You offer it, and it's found nowhere else. And it's only through the atoning work of Christ at Calvary that we can have it. If they don't have it, Lord Jesus, may they receive it. Those that do have it, may they lean into it and weep over the lost and stand in the gap in prayer that you would move in a mighty way. God, we love you and we thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's give our mighty God a shout. He is worthy to be praised. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's countenance be upon you. May you be filled with his peace. Church, the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing.
At the weight of
out of the darkness into your